Ruth chapter 2. Let us hear God's word. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came, and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, but she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and she reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, that it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth, and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz, to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now this Lord's Day morning, we come again to the book of Ruth. And as we noted in the first sermon on the book several weeks ago, we noticed that there are three primary lessons in this book. The first is that this book gives us the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It shows us the lineage of David, and thus the lineage of Christ. But we also have seen that in this book, we have a picture, do we not, of the Gentiles being brought in to the covenant people of God. We see again, as we see in the book of Jonah, that even in the Old Covenant, the covenant is not restricted solely to the bloodline of Abraham, but indeed proselytes from all nations were welcome into the people of God upon faith in the triune God and in that Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. And so here we have a picture of the calling of the Gentiles. But we also must note this third primary lesson here in the book of Ruth, and that is that God is at work even in days of darkness. We noted that the context of this book is the book of Judges. This takes place, we see in verse 1 of chapter 1, in the days when the judges judged, or the judges ruled. And we get a glimpse of what those days were like there in that last verse of the book of Judges in chapter 21-25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We live in a day much like that today, don't we? Where everyone is doing that which is right in their own eyes, even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was true then. Over 3,000 years ago, children, in approximately 1300 BC, times were dark. And yet, there was this godly man and this godly woman and this godly family, these godly reapers even, who give a benediction to Boaz when he gives a benediction and a greeting to them. In this little town of Bethlehem, there's a godly remnant there in that dark day. And that's the lesson, a primary lesson for us to remember as we consider this section of Ruth chapter 2. Now, last Lord's Day morning, we began to look at chapter 2. And Lord willing, we'll finish looking at chapter 2 this Lord's Day morning. And I did something a little bit different than I normally do in preaching a passage like this. And that is, last Lord's Day morning, instead of looking at this passage in a chronological order, I've chosen to look at the character of Ruth, which we looked at last Lord's Day morning, and then this Lord's Day morning we'll look at the character of Boaz. There's much to learn in this scene, this one day of Ruth's life. We see in the beginning of the chapter, she's with her mother. She goes out to glean. Most of the chapter is taken up with her day there in the field, working and meeting Boaz, spending time and eating with the reapers and his handmaidens. And then we see at the end of the chapter, her gleaning, her taking what she's gleaned, beating it out, and then taking it to her mother-in-law. And so in this day, we see much about her and much about this man, Boaz. Last Lord's Day morning, we noticed Ruth's diligence, Ruth's submission, her graciousness, and her prudence. In this one day, when she's gleaning in a field that will one day be hers through marriage, we realize that she was a woman of diligence, a woman of submission, a woman of graciousness, and a woman of prudence. And this week, as I began to collate the various passages here in chapter 2 regarding the character of Boaz, I saw that we could fit Boaz's character and his virtues into these very same virtues nearly. So we'll look this morning at Boaz's diligence, his graciousness, and his prudence, just like Naomi. But instead of looking at her submission, we'll look at his authority. Boaz's authority. Let us first note Boaz's diligence. Notice it in verses 4 and 5. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you, and so forth. Boaz, we see in verse 1, was a man of wealth, and we'll consider that in a minute. But he was a man of wealth, but he went out to see how things were going in his field. You see, he applied that principle that Solomon gives us in Proverbs 27:23, where we read, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. He took a great interest in all that was his. He recognized that he was but a steward of God, and these things had been given to him. And though this field and this barley harvest may have been only a small pittance, a small measure of all of his wealth, yet he took an interest in it. So he was diligent to know the state of his flocks. He was keeping the eighth commandment by working diligently. You remember, children, the question and answer 74 in the shorter catechism? There we have the question, what is required in the eighth commandment? And the answer is given, the eighth commandment requireth the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. You see, we live in a day of worldliness. We live in a day where many in the church are serving mammon more than God. And so it's easy for us to be tempted into thinking that somehow procuring wealth for ourselves and others is wrong. But that would be wrong, you see. You see, we're called not to steal, Paul says in Ephesians 4:28, but we're called rather to labor, quote, working with our hands the thing which is good, that we may have to give him that needeth. God calls us to work to promote our wealth and the wealth of our families, but also to those that are in need. We have to earn it if we're going to be able to help those that are in need. And so he was faithful in this little thing. He wanted to see how things went in his field. He was diligent. Consider Proverbs 22:29. There we read, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. You see, a godly man that's faithful in his business, no matter what his vocation might be, no matter where it might stand in the pecking order of the world, when it's done unto the Lord, when it's done faithfully unto him, he will be standing with kings. Not necessarily in wealth, but in respect and honor amongst the godly. The godly will honor that man because the Lord God himself will honor that man. Boaz was diligent. He was tempted with all his wealth to not be diligent. And yet here we see that he was diligent, just as Ruth, who had to work diligently for her own food. Now we've looked at Boaz's diligence. Let us look at Boaz's authority. Notice that his very character, his very name as well, exuded authority. Note in verse 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Here it says of Boaz, he was a mighty man of wealth. Now we have this very phrase in the original, in the Hebrew, in Judges chapter 11, verse 1, speaking of Gideon. It says there in the King James, he was a mighty man of valor. This same Hebrew word that's translated valor in Judges 11:1 is translated wealth here. In the notes to the Geneva Bible, we learn that this word wealth means power and authority. He was a man of valor. Valor is strength of mind or spirit that enables a man to encounter danger with firmness. It appears very likely that Boaz was a Christian warrior. He had a place in the military. His name itself means in him is strength. Do you remember, children, another place where this name Boaz is mentioned? In 1 Kings 7 and then in the parallel in 2 Chronicles, we learn that one of the two pillars of Solomon's temple is named Boaz, signifying strength and firmness of character. He was a warrior. He was a knight. Much like Generals Lee and Jackson in the Southern Army. He was a man's man. And yet we're going to see in a few minutes, Boaz was a gracious man. He was a man that took very seriously his manners and his kindnesses to those that were around him. And yet he was a man of strength, a man of courage, a man of valor. But he never compromised his character in that regard. And so, young men here, I want you to see in Boaz that Christianity is not for sissies. It's for strong men. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6:10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." We are in a battle, and it takes courage. It takes spiritual fortitude and strength, but that strength must come from the Lord. But it must come if we're to fight the battles of the Lord. Yes, we ought to desire to be like that man in Pilgrim's Progress who led Christiana, Pilgrim's wife and her children, Mr. Greatheart. We ought to desire that we be like that. But we also ought to have men, that other side of our character. We ought to be valiant for truth. We ought to be both Mr. Greathearts and Mr. Valiant for truth. Not one or the other, but both. And so Boaz was. We see also in verses 5 and 6 that he delegates his authority. You see in verse 5, he comes to this servant who was set over the reapers. And he asks him, "Whose damsel is this?" Boaz has set a man over the reapers. One of his servants is over these people that are working for him. Likely these people weren't on his payroll. They were on his payroll during the harvest season. But he has a servant that he assigns certain duties. And he also expects of him certain responsibilities, doesn't he? He expects him to know who this damsel is. He asks him the question. He expects him to have the answer. He set him over them. He's placed him in a place of authority over these reapers. He's delegated his authority to another. But yet he expects obedience from this man. We see also that he expected obedience from the reapers themselves. In verse 15, it says that after Ruth had eaten, she was risen up to glean, and Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." He commanded them. He didn't suggest. He didn't recommend. He recognized that it was his field, and they were working for him, and they would follow his orders in His field. He expected obedience. He delegated His authority and He expected obedience. He was a man that was serious about obeying the law of God as it applied to him, and he expected those under his servants to apply the Word of God in their unique situation. He sought there to make sure that they honored God in letting her glean, letting her have the right that was rightfully hers. She had a right to glean as a poor woman there, a proselyte in Israel. And he was one of those that owned land that was willing to let that right be carried out. He was gracious and kind to her. We've looked at his diligence. We've looked at his authority. Now let us look at his graciousness. Boaz's graciousness. We've seen him as a diligent man. We've seen him as a Christian warrior, as a man of authority and of power. But let us now consider Boaz's graciousness. Notice Naomi's words to Ruth when Ruth returns to her. They are in verse 20. She says in verse 19, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And then all of a sudden it seems to hit Naomi. "Oh, I remember that gentleman." And she says, "And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." Naomi recognizes that Boaz is being kind. She also is reminded, here I think clearly, that he was kind to the dead. Not only now in being kind to Ruth and to Naomi, but also it appears that he had been kind to them in their previous straits before they left to go to Moab. He was kind to the dead. But here this word, kindness in the Hebrew, could be translated piety or beauty. He had a beautiful piety. Boaz's kindness displayed his beautiful piety. A man of strength, a man of power, a man of authority, but a man who had a beautiful piety. Let's look at how he demonstrates this piety, this kindness. Note first in verse 4, his greeting or his benediction to the reapers. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you." Now, how often is it, gentlemen, that we hear this kind of benediction in our workplace? That we hear our supervisor or our manager or our general manager or vice president come in and give us a benediction. The Lord be with you. How rare it is even to hear in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ such benedictions given to one another. And yet here's a field. And here's this mighty man, this Christian knight, this Christian wealthy knight who comes to check out his field. And he doesn't belittle those that are working with him, but he gives them a benediction. He blesses them. And note their response. And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." It appears that he has been influential in these people's lives. That they show a certain respect for him. Not just for his place and station, but for the way that he's carrying out those duties. He's not only the owner of the field, but he's a man who's a gracious and kind and benevolent master. And so they're gracious and kind to him. He has a good, hearty relationship with those that are working for him. He's certainly gaining a profit from their work. And yet their work is a provision for them, and they're gaining something from their relationship with him. But he's kind. He's gracious. He's courteous, isn't he? But we also note that he's gracious in the fact that he even allows Ruth and others to glean. Certainly he was obligated by Scripture. God had obligated him in Deuteronomy 25 to this. But the question remains, would he or would he not allow those to glean in his field? But we see in verse 7, certainly he did. He speaks to this servant, he asks who she is. In verse 6, he says it's the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And then he explains to Boaz what she had said. She said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now. You see, the servant set over the reapers knew that Boaz would welcome anyone to glean in his field. He didn't have to wait until Boaz arrived to see if Boaz would allow it. He recognized that that authority had been delegated to him, that he could say, yes, please go and glean. He also says that she tarried a little in the house. Even there, this servant gives her something that was not rightfully hers by the law of Moses. The owners of the field were not obligated to provide shelters for those that glean so that they could rest from the heat and from the sun's scorching rays. But we see even this servant being gracious. Within his bounds, he knew that his master was so, and so he knew that he could be so. And so Boaz was gracious and kind. His piety was displayed in the fact that he allowed her to glean. And even went out of his way, doesn't he, to serve her and to provide well for her. But notice also, he not only provides well for her in affording her drink and food, but he also provides well for his servants. We read in verse 14, and Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. He's saying, come and join my servants and my reapers and we'll provide for you. You'll have some bread, you'll be able to dip your morsel in vinegar. Well, in that time, it was a day of simplicity. And it would have been odd for those in the field to be having vinegar to dip their bread upon. That would have been for the middle or the upper class. Not normally something that those that would be reaping in a field would have. And so we see that Boaz went out of his way to provide well for those that worked for him. He provided very, very well. Consider Paul's admonition, exhortation in Colossians 4:1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye have a master in heaven. You see, Boaz was applying that principle over 1,000 years before Paul ever wrote it down in these words. He feared his God. He recognized his God to be his master. And so, in the fear of God, he would give what was right, what was just, what was fair to his workers. He wouldn't take advantage of them, but he would provide well for them. Think of the principle of Proverbs 11:24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. You see these two individuals that are contrasted, children? There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that man, that woman, that appears to give beyond what is right and sane. They give a little bit more than seems good for themselves. And yet what does Solomon say? There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. It seems like they go beyond what's smart in giving, and yet it redounds back to them. They're giving, and you would think they'd be decreasing by giving, and yet they're increasing. Just the opposite of what you would expect. But then it speaks of this other. There is that withholdeth more than is meet. There's this other miser that holds back and won't give what he could give because he's more concerned about himself increasing and profiting. And so he chips off a little benefit here or a little benefit there. Always trying to get more of the pie for himself. And yet what does Solomon say? There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. It brings him down. You would think he'd be increasing by holding back, by bringing a little bit more to himself. And yet, it comes to poverty. Boaz was gracious. He was kind. His piety was beautiful. And in this last principle, his provision for his workers, don't we see also this fourth element of his virtue? Boaz's prudence. You see, he fed them well. He was kind and gracious to them. And wonder of wonders, they worked diligently for him. And so when he gave abundantly beyond what was the norm, they worked, apparently, abundantly for him and diligently for him. And so they both, all of them made out well. The Lord honored and blessed them all. But I want us to consider two other aspects of Boaz's prudence. I want us to note first that he protects Ruth's chastity. We see in verse 9 these words. He's speaking to Ruth. He tells her, "Let not thine eyes be on the field, that they do reap, and go thou after them." Or let thine eyes, be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. In other words, stay here in my field. You're going to be well taken care of right here. Don't even think about going somewhere else. Don't think that grass is greener in the other field. Don't think that you're going to do any better than this. But he wants to help her understand why she's not going to find any place like his field. "Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" You see, the time, even though it's more than 3,000 years ago, was much like our time. And that generally you would get younger men to reap your fields. Now, who goes out to tobacco fields and reaps tobacco in North Carolina? Generally young men. Generally men who are going to be eyeing any women that are present. But Boaz commands those women not even so much as to touch her, to take no interest in her in that way. He commands them. He protects her by speaking to them. He expects his word to be law for those men. And so he says to her, "You won't have any trouble with these men. You're protected. I will protect you and keep you from any that would seek to make sexual advances to you. I charge them not to touch you." So he protects her chastity. He's prudent in that. Again, he realizes that his responsibility is not just how he lives, it's even how his servants behave. He's responsible to take diligence to do what he can to make sure they behave in a God-honoring way. But we also see that he commends and prays for Ruth in verses 11 and 12. She falls on her face in verse 10. She bows herself to the ground, as we saw, demonstrating humility and submission based on who he was, a man of authority. And she says unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Even there, she recognizes herself to be a stranger. She's a proselyte. She's in the covenant people of God, and yet she recognizes she doesn't have the same pedigree as many do. And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me, all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Boaz had some interest in his family relations. And like I've said before, likely this chapter is just a few days after the day of their arrival at the end of chapter 1. They arrive at the beginning of barley harvest, and then this day takes place in the midst of barley harvest. And Ruth and Naomi would have had nothing to feed them, so they would have needed to earn a living. And yet it appears that as soon as Naomi arrives back in town, and as soon as word reaches Boaz's ears that Naomi is back in town, he takes an interest. He wants to know who's with her. "Oh, there's a Moabitish damsel. Well, tell me about her." He finds out about her. And then this day he comes and he asks his servant, "Who is this damsel?" And then he tells her, "That's that Moabitish damsel." It registers in mind. "That's the woman I've been hearing about. That's the woman I've taken an interest in. I want to help them." But notice he doesn't send her home with some barley, does he? He realizes that in helping her, he's going to make sure that she's diligent. He's going to promote her diligent labor in the place that she is currently by God's providence. And so he's prudent. But he's taken cognizance of her. And then he gives her this commendation and prayer. "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." You see, we've seen a picture of Ruth's confession of faith in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. She committed herself to God, to Naomi's God. She committed herself to Naomi's people. She committed herself to the people of God. And we also saw that she committed herself to Naomi. And in committing herself to Naomi, she was committing herself to carry out the duties, that particular duty that was upon her. If she was going to be faithful to that God and faithful in His church, she was going to have to labor to provide and to recompense for her mother-in-law, who was clearly too old to go out in the field and glean herself. She commits herself to all these things, and here Boaz describes all that by saying that she's come to trust under the wings of God. She, like a baby bird, has placed herself under the wings of her mother. She's come to God for protection. She's come to trust solely in Him. And so he commends her for that and prays for her that the Lord would recompense her, that the Lord would shower blessings upon her because of her faithfulness in these things. We've seen Boaz's diligence. We've seen Boaz's authority, his graciousness, his beautiful piety, and we've seen also his prudence. We've seen these things on the flip side, in a feminine character, haven't we? Last Lord's Day in Ruth. Her diligence, her prudence, her graciousness in a feminine aspect. And we've seen that flip side of authority, her submission to authority. You see, they were both keeping the fifth commandment. He was keeping the fifth commandment as a master. She was keeping it as a humble servant, one seeking help, so that she might glean and provide for her and her mother-in-law. So they both were faithful keepers of the fifth commandment, doing what was right in their own place and station. Now, last Lord's Day morning, as we considered Ruth, we noted that she was a virtuous woman. She was a virtuous woman. We see that term actually used by Boaz in chapter 3, verse 11. He says to her, "Now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Ruth was a virtuous woman, and Boaz was a virtuous man. And as we considered the character of Ruth last week, we recognized that at the heart, at the center of her virtue, was her fear of God. That she had, by faith, come to trust in the living God. She had come to trust in that seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. She came to trust in that God through that Messiah that was to come. And she feared God, and that's why she was all that she was. And so we don't have it explicitly in the text, but we must conclude that Boaz as well had come to trust under the wings of Yahweh. He exalts her for having done so. He esteems her for that. And so, in his own mind's eye, that must have been of importance. He was a man who feared the Lord just like Ruth did. He had come to trust in the Messiah. He had come to trust in the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. That was the core of his godliness. And because he had come to trust in that God for forgiveness of sins, he could, out of thanksgiving, out of gratitude, serve the Lord with diligence, seek to assert rightfully his authority that God had given him, but to do so in a gracious manner and in a prudent manner. He was a mighty man, a mighty man of God in this little city, in this very dark day of the judges. And God is still calling those, seeking those that would worship Him, those that would fear Him in this dark day, those that would walk in the light of His countenance, that would remain under His wings, trusting in Him as their buckler, as their tower and strong deliverer, and that they would, in His strength by the Holy Spirit, live godly lives in the midst of a wicked and a perverse generation. Let us pray.